As we continually move through this book of Exodus, I know for a fact that the passage that we're covering today, if you've read it before, it is what they call a recapitulation, or for the sake of Naomi, it is going over what we've gone before. And we're going to talk about different parts of the temple today. The temple, the tabernacle. But the real purpose that I want to give you today, I want to give you a pair of glasses to put on. I don't want you to just look at it as just, okay, now they're making the furnishings that are supposed to be there. I want us to talk a little bit about why and what these furnishings represent. As you can see, the topic says, God's grace prepares men to aid in the family unity. If we ever remove God and we remove the family element of the scriptures, we will miss out on a very important part of the scripture. Now, I'm sure that there'll be times I may not mention the family, but rest fully assured that the scripture is about the whole family of God, whether in heaven or on earth or both. So today we're going to deal with that 37th chapter, and it's going to show us the purpose of leadership in this passage. It's going to show us the purpose of leadership is to bring about world peace. Now, I may not fully develop everything about the world peace, so I'll just lay it out there. So when I don't fully develop it, because I can't exhaust it, I do want us to understand that there must be a peace between man and God and man and himself. When I say man and himself, I'm talking about me and you, you and I. And that's the purpose of God actually coming in the midst. But if you as an individual, you can't exercise that in your family, and if families as individuals can't exercise being right or at peace with God and right and at peace with each other family, you're not going to have a place where you can promote the unity under God's domain. It will not happen. So if you will, I need Ann to go to Ezekiel chapter 1 for me, and I'm going to have Dree to be in the 37th chapter of the book of Exodus. I want to give us a precursor before we do this in Exodus 37. I want to talk about some real cherubim. Because we're going to talk about cherubim today, and we're going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. So, Anne, if you will, read that first verse for me. Ezekiel 1. Yeah, and we're going to skip some, too. Did I tell you the wrong book to start with? I may have said 31. Sometimes I'll say the wrong thing. But if I can get it corrected, then you'll be able to read exactly what I want you to read. Now, we're not going to read all of the first chapter. We're going to skip around. When we teach Ezekiel, we'll go through it more exhaustively. Read that, please.
Now, it came to pass in the 30th year. I'm sorry, in the 13th year. In the fourth month, mm-hmm. In the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God.
I'm having this read to say that when the individual was to go inside of the tabernacle, they were actually supposed to be going in the presence of God. There was only one person that was supposed to be able to go in that place. Do you all remember who that was? What his title was? The high priest. Now we have a man here that's actually getting to be in the presence of God without going inside of the tabernacle. What is that really saying? That's saying a lot, that if you're getting to be in the presence of God like this, you're in the same kind of position as someone that was going inside of the tabernacle, seeing the same thing. I want you to read verse 3.
The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him.
Let me get one thing clear. Naomi, are you still six or seven?
Six.
Okay, I just want to make sure that I'm saying it where you can understand. So what happens is this man named Ezekiel, he's a priest. He's 30 years old. That's the age when men were able to serve as priests. Now, he's out by the river Kibar, and he sees visions of God, and the heavens open. And when the heavens open, he's out there, and so God is talking to him. Read the fourth verse, please, Anne.
And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire.
So when he looked, whirlwind, and he sees fire, and something the color of amber, that could be gold looking or whatever. So when we're talking in different things that are being made in the tabernacle, they can't make something out of fire, but they could use metal that would look like fire, whether it's brass, whether it's gold, etc. So Ezekiel is getting to see something like what would have been in a tabernacle, but he's not in the tabernacle, okay? All right, read the next verse for me, Ann.
Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man.
How many creatures were there that Ezekiel saw? Four. Very good. And said each of them had the appearance of a man. Read.
And everyone had four faces.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone had four wings.
Mm-hmm.
And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass.
Again, we see they have the metal look to them, like the color of brass. They have four faces, each one. They have face like an eagle, like a man, like a calf, etc. Okay? Read some more, Anne.
And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings.
Mm-hmm.
Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward.
Read one more verse.
As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side.
As far as I want you to go before I get you to go to 21, I'll tell you what's going on here. These four living beings are called cherubim. The Ark of the Covenant would have cherubim. And the Ark of the Covenant would sit like a chest. It would have a mercy seat covering it. Mm-hmm. And inside of the Ark would be the commandments. Mm-hmm. The Word of God in stone or in rock. Mm-hmm. The cherubim would face each other, and they are guardians of God's holiness. So the power of God, the fire would come down from outside of the tabernacle and stand above the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and you would know the Spirit of God was there. The Ark of the Covenant had a lid on it, but over the Holiest of Holiest would be those curtains that we talked about Thursday, which would separate the top of the tabernacle from what was inside. And in the daytime, it would be a cloud over it, which would represent the Spirit of God. It's no problem for the Spirit of God or the cloud if he wanted to come in. They wouldn't get to see anyway but once a year. And in the nighttime, it would be a fire. I'm saying that God's Spirit would be represented there. I'm saying what Ezekiel is seeing is more than what was in the tabernacle. But this is during a time when they were away from the tabernacle. They were prisoners or captives in Babylon. I need her to read 21 and 22 so we can, 22, read that, Anne, 22. Mm-hmm.
And the likeness of the firmament.
I was wrong, it's 21, I'm sorry.
Okay. When those went, these went.
That's not good enough, my fault. Take me to 20. I'm trying not to read the whole chapter because I want to get to 37, but I wanted to make chapter 37 have a little more emphasis. Read 20.
Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went.
Whithersoever the Spirit. You'll read about a wheel and a wheel if you go back to read it. The spirit of these living creatures were in the wheels. The wheels would be one way, and then the other one would go crossways in it. And whenever the Spirit moved, they moved. That's part of our message today. Whenever the Spirit moved, those cherubim moved. Read some more.
They went thither, was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels.
The spirit of those creatures that had four faces, Naomi, was in those wheels. How it was, I don't know. Your spirit is in you, but theirs was in the wheel. If the wheel moved up, they moved up. If it moved that way, they moved that way, okay? But the real emphasis is not just where they moved and how they moved. The real emphasis is what is going to be above them, okay? Read the next verse.
When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them.
Next verse.
And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal.
The likeness of the firmament. When God made the heavens and earth, when you read in Genesis 1, and it says the earth was without form, and then when he separated the waters from the waters, he put waters above the firmament. Right? Mm-hmm. And he called the firmament heaven. Mm-hmm. So here it says, and the likeness to the firmament above the heads of the living creature was as the color of terrible what?
Crystal. Stretched forth over their heads above.
The Bible talks about the heavens being stretched. Okay? So Ezekiel is getting to see, there's some living creatures. I see them, but there's a firmament above them that's stretched. And it's like crystal. Read some more, please.
And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side, their bodies.
I want you to read down to 26, and then we're going to be able to make our message.
And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone.
Now, above their head is a throne. Above a firmament, and above that is a throne. Naomi, there's a firmament. Something that's in the book of Genesis called like a heaven. There's some kind of thickness that's called a firmament that's over these beings. I call them beings, head. And above that is a throne. It's a real throne. Please read.
And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it.
How else in the tabernacle could they make something that looked like fire unless they used something like gold, something like brass? And if there's fire that's shooting blue, and they would use different colors in there. So we get a chance to see that the stuff that we've been reading about in the tabernacle, when Moses made it as a pattern of what he saw. Now here is a variation of what Ezekiel sees, but Ezekiel is not seeing the pattern. Ezekiel is seeing something that's real. Go ahead, Anne.
From the appearance of his loins, even upward, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about.
We'll stop there with this. And the point that I wanted you to see is that above him is going to be God. Above the cherubim. Above the firmament. But notice they moved. It had wheels. If we were to read everything, it would take longer than I want to. When they went up, it went up. above the earth. When he went to the right, see, they didn't have to turn. They had four faces. So whichever way they went, they're still going forward always. But above that was the firmament, and above the firmament is a throne. And of the throne, you saw fire, there was amber, you saw some of the, you're talking about sapphire, there's some of the same colors that were on the breastplate. The point that's being made here is that God is getting ready to anoint this man, Ezekiel, as priest to go and give his message to his people. To go and bring them out of despair. To show them that he will still give them a chance to lead the world in knowing what he wants in order to keep peace. And letting them know what they were supposed to do to teach the world. So when you read, when we go to the book of Ezekiel, it starts off almost in a real sense in the Holy of Holies. Him meeting God. Ezekiel is almost, I don't know if we could say exactly, but he's given the privilege of a high priest. They didn't have a high priest there. They were in Babylon. So when we read this 37th chapter of Exodus, and we see that God's grace is preparing men for the purpose of unity, this is what God is doing for Ezekiel here. You all are here as strangers, as captives, but you still need to be unified in me. You still need to understand that although you're in captivity, you are supposed to be leaders. You're being chastened because you didn't lead. And so Ezekiel is giving information for these people to see, and he's getting to see things that were inside of the tabernacle without being inside of the tabernacle. I submit to you that if this passage is taught right today, we might be able to see God. We may not see the cherubim. We may not see the ark. But if we can see the Word of God and what He wants, rest fully assured, we've moved to maturity so that we can walk with God. Ezekiel wouldn't have seen the cherubim and the firmament and the throne every day of his life. There has to come a time you take God's word and walk with it. Dree, if you will, the first verse of Exodus chapter 37, where our message comes from.
Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half was its length, a cubit and a half its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height.
Read on.
And he overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a molding of gold around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold for its 4 feet, 2 rings on its one side, and 2 rings on its other side.
Carry me to verse 6, please.
And he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, and put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark. And he made a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half was its length, and 1 cubit and a half its breadth.
Okay, this is where we had her to take 6 verses. We grouped them together to kind of let you see what I read in Ezekiel. They had cherubims. Wherever they moved, the firmament would have to move as well, or at least be over their head, and the throne would move. Here in Exodus 37, God has prepared this man, Bezalel, to make the ark. The ark is a representation of the throne of God. He makes it out of what is called the shittim or the acacia wood. It gives the breadth of it. It gives the length of it. But it's overlaid with pure gold. Did you notice that? But did you notice that the crown is made of gold? You see, there's a difference in pure gold and just regular gold. And he had that part made out of gold. Now, what is the purpose that God is making this unity for? Leadership. And so that world peace could be under his domain. Somebody said, Tim, I don't see that. Trust me. There will be a day that world peace will take place, because there is a Prince of Peace that God has brought into the world, and he gave the conditions of peace. The conditions of peace that were set forth by God's Son, Jesus the Christ, is that you can either submit to me now and follow my leadership and lead with me, or you can be my enemies and I will deal with you in the judgment. So, in order for us to be the people of God, to walk in unity, we must prepare our hearts so that God can lead us. Follow what I'm saying. The ark is a representation of the heart of man. The ark. That's where his word would rest in our heart. So if we prepare our hearts, God can lead us. Just like in the Ark of the Covenant, if you read verse 6 and 7, let me show you what I mean. You've read 6, read 7 for me.
And he made two cherubim of gold.
Mm-hmm.
He made them of hammered work on the two ends of the mercy seat.
Mm-hmm.
One cherub on the one end and one cherub on the other end.
Mm-hmm.
Of one piece with the mercy seat, he made the cherubim on its two ends.
Read one more verse.
The cherubim spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, with their faces one to another, toward the mercy seat were the faces of the cherubim.
Now, if you remember, she read the third verse. He said he put rings of gold on it. And he covered these poles, these staves, to carry it. This is showing that the ark was supposed to be carried. It was supposed to move. He had cherubims beaten out of gold. They're not pure gold. They were beaten out of gold. They were facing each other in the mercy seat. So we see they don't have the fullness of what Ezekiel saw, but they were cherubims facing it. Here is where the place of God's holiness would be. Here is the place that would be right where the cover of the holiest of holy was, and God's cloud would come down in the daytime and in the night. One is a pillar of fire. In the daytime, you don't really need the fire. You had the pillar of cloud. They are facing each other, and the rings were on it, on the chest, with the staves, and always to be carried, to be portable. I'm submitting to you that God was having the people to learn in order for you to lead. In order for you to be in unity, you have to follow my lead. And what I'm saying is that the very picture there with that Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle is a representation of what is really going on in the heavenly realm. That God is actually moving about, leading his people, instructing his people so that they can learn. Let me slow it down for Naomi. God does different things, Naomi. And God sometimes wants something done this way or that way. Whichever way he led, they would have to carry the Ark of the Covenant. So whichever way he leads in our lives, our heart should be just like that Ark of the Covenant, ready to move with God. If our heart is not ready to move with God the way that he wants us to, we will never correct behavior that he doesn't like. We will never be able to lead people. And God had his man, Bezaleel, to make that representation because it's that important for us to be able to go which way he wants us to go. Notice the mercy seat was made of pure gold. What significance would you draw from that, Tim? If the Ark of the Covenant can be attributed or positioned as our heart, what would cover our heart? The mercy seat. The seat of judgment. The pure in heart, the Bible said, shall see God. If we do not have our hearts covered with that which is pure, then mercy will not rejoice in judgment for us. If that which covers our heart and covers the word of God is pure and right, then we can rejoice in the day of judgment because judgment would have been placed on someone else instead of us. We can rejoice in the mercy of God because we were pure. I submit to you that we as the people that love God should do everything in our power to make sure that we cover our hearts with the pureness of what God wants, so that the judgment, we escape it. We can escape the wrath of God, but bask in his mercy, in his forgiveness, and present that to the sons of men. Because if mankind does not realize, all of us have a heart. All of us are going to be led by something. But until man decides, I want to be led by the rock that God would carve his word in, which is Jesus the Christ, not just the rock that we're talking about in that tabernacle, then we're not going to help mankind. The other thing is, you must be prepared to lead. God had those staves in that prepared for those people to follow that ark whithersoever he went. It wasn't about the priest carrying it. I think it's the Kohathites when we read in the book of Numbers. It was about God leading. When we get to Ezekiel, it's not about Ezekiel leading. It's about Ezekiel following God's lead. So much so that in Ezekiel, the third chapter, God told the people, not the people, but Ezekiel warned the people from me. Nothing can happen to them. Nothing can be an enemy to them and be successful unless I allow it. If you follow the lead of God, you're going to be fine. Please read the next verse, Dre.
He also made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and made a molding of gold around it. And he made a rim around it, 1 hand breadth wide, and made a molding of gold around the rim. He cast for it 4 rings of gold, and fastened the rings to the 4 corners at its legs.
Do you see here again? We have a table made. What's this table for? The table in this place is made for unity. How do I know that it's made for unity? Because the table has the 12 pieces of bread on it that's going to represent the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. This is how God's grace is going to prepare this family for unity. Because this table represents that all of them should be in the presence of God. This table represents, with those staves going through it, that you should be prepared to move wherever God's presence is. Not that God's presence is here and it's not there, but we're talking about the presence for service. We're talking about the presence to lead. We're talking about the presence to govern our families. This is what God's presence was on the table of shewbread, to govern these families. And there was something that I didn't say earlier, but I do want us to understand. These gold crowns that go around the Ark of the Covenant, and the gold crown is going around this table, I submit to you, when you look up that word crown, it means ornament, or the word is ornament. I submit to you that God's presence should be an ornament around our lives. An ornament. Some people put earrings on as an ornament. Watches. Different types of jewelry. If we do not let God's presence be an ornament for us, if we do not let God's word be an ornament around our heart, we're missing something. You know, when you read the book of Proverbs, it talks about how let mercy and truth be an ornament, not just truth, but mercy and truth. There are certain things that we should dress ourselves with. It almost reminds you of Paul talking about put on this and put off that and put off the other. Because that gold rim around it is an ornament. It's a beautiful picture that God has made. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
He made, close to the frame were the rings, as holders for the poles to carry the table. He made the poles of acacia wood to carry the table, and overlaid them with gold. And he made the vessels of pure gold that were to be on the table, its plates and dishes for incense, and its bowls and flagons with which to pour drink offerings.
Now, when we look at this, we can see that not only were the poles made to carry it, so that they would stay in the presence of God. But listen to what has taken place here. This table is made to have how many pieces of bread on it?
12.
To represent what? Okay, so each tribe is mentioned. When each tribe is mentioned, you see that there are 12 pieces. So that shows that the presence of God in the family should first be individual as well as corporate. Or you can say, well, Tim, it's corporate, then individual. Unless they put them all 12 on at the same time, you can't say that. But it is supposed to be a corporate thing to be in God's presence as well as an individual. How many people, the only time they really think about worshiping God and following God and walking in unity with God is only when they come together with a group of people? Get them by themselves away from what they call quote-unquote church, and you may see a different beast. But that is not what was set up in the tabernacle. In order to maintain peace with God, and in order to make this world get to the place where it can be under God's peace or understand God's peace, we have an individual role to play in His presence. We have a corporate role to play in His presence. But it all must be done under the unity of being led by God. And that's the way the children of Israel had to live. They had to walk and carry that table. They had to walk and carry that ark, and whichever way it went, and follow the priesthood that God had given them. We'll see that when we get into the book of Ezekiel. It's the same kind of pattern. Why are you mentioning these kind of things today, Tim? Because some people say the Old Testament is boring. It's not boring. It takes some work. Do you know how to do algebra? Were you born knowing how to do algebra? Can you drive? Were you born knowing how to drive and stay on your side of the street? Why is it that when it comes to something as magnificently wonderful as the things of God, we think we should know it by just osmosis? He's interested in making us grow. He's interested in taking us from childhood to adulthood. This is their childhood standard. If you don't think it's the childhood standard, then you must not feel Jesus surpasses the tabernacle at all. The measure of the stature of the fullness is in Christ. And I didn't mention the vessels. All of the vessels, the things that they had drink offering, the spoons and all of the utilities, they were made out of pure gold. Why is that? Because of the fact there was a service to be done in the presence of God. And in order to do the service of God, there had to be things prepared. You just can't come there not thinking thinking you can use your own. There are things that God has for us to use in serving Him. There's things for He wants us to use. Obedience, love, and walking in His Spirit. Those are the tools. Trust me. If you obey and if you love and you walk in the Spirit, I promise you, everything else will fall into place. But if there's no obedience, if there's no love, if there's no walking in the Spirit, we're gonna fail in every way. And the presence of God always has to follow God's lead. Read the next verse when it starts talking about the altar. That's not the altar.
The
lampstand before the altar. Okay, go ahead.
He made the lampstand of hammered work, its base, its stem, its cup, its calyxes, and its flowers were of one piece with it. And there were six branches going out of its side, three branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand.
I'm going to do something different. Naomi, do you know what a calyx is? I'm going to read this in New Living Version for you so you can understand what a calyx is, okay? I'm going to read what she just got through reading in a different version so you can understand it better, okay? It says, then Bezaleel made a lampstand of pure hammered gold. The gold had to be beaten into shape. He made the entire lampstand and its decorations out of one piece. He had a base for it to sit on, the center stem, the lamp cups, the buds. You ever see a flower bud before it opens up? The buds. And it says, and the petals. It says the lampstand had six branches going out from the center. Three on one side, three on the other. So that means it's going up like this, and three on this side, and three on the other, okay? And it says each of the six branches had three lamp cups shaped like almonds. You know what an almond is?
It's a nut.
But guess what? In the ancient world, they would call the almond tree the watcher. The watcher tree, okay? They call it the watcher. That's very important, okay? And it says, The center stem and the lampstand was crafted with four lamp cups shaped like almond blossoms, complete with buds and petals. There was also an almond bud beneath each pair of branches that extended from the center. The almond buds and branches were all of one piece, center stem, hammered from pure gold. The candlestick or the lampstand, which could have looked like an almond tree in so many ways. It gives perspective. Perspective. Light gives perspective. In order for a family to be together in unity, they need to have the same perspective. If I got a perspective how I feel, Gary has one for how he feels, and Paula has one for how she feels, and we all coming from what's best for me, the way I feel, there's no unity. But if the perspective comes from God, you see, what Ezekiel was going to get was God's perspective. When he heard the wings sound like a lot of water, and then the voice sounded like many waters, this is to get one perspective, Ezekiel. There is nothing competing with me above this firmament. When they're being led, there should be no competing perspectives given. And in order for us to lead, in order for us to have the peace of God, in order for us to bring peace to this world, I'm talking about God's peace, we need to have the right perspective. There was a single light that was given for them to see by, but that light was also used as the watcher. Watcher of what? What was on the table? The bread. What was the bread representing? The children of Israel. In other words, the perspective and the light given. The light given that gives the perspective, the watching of what it was, is for each individual as well as corporately. When we learn to think the gods of thought, thank you, the thoughts of God, and get his perspective and see things his way, then and only then are we going to see the unity that God wants in our individual families, corporately here at Seeking Truth, and being able to give to the world the sense of peace that God has. Everybody, well, if it's, you know, we're talking figuratively, everybody's talking about peace. Peace in Iraq, peace in Iran, Afghanistan, Libya, America, with the what quote-unquote call the races. But how many are really willing to follow God as he leads? How many are really willing to stay in his presence? How many prepare their hearts to hear what God has to say? How many are willing to follow God's perspective and walk in his light and his decisions? I submit to you that if Israel would have paid no attention to God's leading, if they hadn't prepared their heart to listen, if they had not stayed in his presence, now when I'm saying in his presence, it's not just him being in the middle, because God would leave. He already told whenever before God gave him the tabernacle, he said, I wouldn't go up with him. Remember they had to go outside to meet Moses, and God gave them another chance. If they were not willing to take God's perspective, they would not have been able to lead. They would not have had unity. They would not be able to teach the world anything. And I submit to you that if our families are not willing to take God as he is like they were supposed to, our families will be disjointed. We're going to have problems, and everyone is going to have a different perspective, and God's peace will never be known in our family. And they call families like that dysfunctional. God calls them wicked. Bless his everlasting name. God's perspective. God's perspective watches us. God's perspective leads us. God's perspective must be kept if we're going to have the Spirit of God. It must be. The Spirit of God is not going to reign and rule in a people that feel that God's words are optional as opposed to demands. Read some more, Jeree.
On the lampstand itself were four cups made like almond blossoms, with their calyxes and flowers, and the calyx of one piece with it, under each pair of the six branches going out of it. Their calyxes and their branches were of one piece with it. The whole of it was a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. And he made its seven lamps, and its tongs, and its trays of pure gold. He made it and all its utensils out of a talent of pure gold.
Now, for those that might listen or just like King James, the reason that I use the Living for this is that they break the numbers down. Most of us don't measure cubits. In other words, the righteous standard. I hear a telephone. I didn't even know that was here. Let me have it. I can stop it. I didn't. Just a second. Now, you all forgive me. I didn't even realize my phone was in here. But anyway, he made the lampstand out of 75 pounds. And as I was saying, the reason that I did that was the Living Bible, because some people don't like the Living Bible because they say it's not accurate. But I'm telling you now, we don't measure things by cubits. And the cubit of the sanctuary is different from the regular cubit. Usually the cubit of the sanctuary is a cubit and a half. Just like the weight of the shekel of the sanctuary is more than the regular sanctuary, the regular shekel. So when they made this is 75 pounds of pure gold that made this lampstand. I just wanted to kind of break that down so you can see it. How many pounds was it, Naomi?
75
pounds. So this is what we're dealing with. God used all of that. That's how important it was for them to get the picture that I need to give you the light and that I need to give you the perspective for each individual of the 12 pieces of bread that's on the table and corporately to give you the perspective that you need as a family. Read the 25th verse, please.
He made the altar of incense of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit and its breadth was a cubit. It was square and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. He overlaid it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And he made a molding of gold around it, and made 2 rings of gold on it, under its mold, on 2 opposite sides of it, as holders for the poles with which to carry it.
Now let me ask you, do you all want me to read that in New Living too? Okay, I didn't get any responses, so I'll just leave it like it is. Oh, you did? I didn't see you nod. Let me read it in Living so that I give you the difference in how it reads. It says, then Bezaleel made the incense altar of acacia wood. It was 18 inches square, 36 inches high, with horns carved of the same piece of wood as the altar itself. He overlaid the top and the sides and the horn with pure gold. And ran a molding around the entire altar. Now notice that molding. He has a molding around the Ark of the Covenant. He has a molding around the table of shewbread. Now he's got a molding right here. Okay, that's very important for us to think about the molding. It's like an ornament that's around the top of it. And it says he overlaid the top sides of the horn of the altar with pure gold and ran a gold molding around the entire altar. He made 2 gold rings, not pure gold. Pure gold is soft. So if you walk around with that carrying it, it's going to eventually give way. So he made it of gold ring and attached them to the opposite sides below the gold molding and the carrying poles. And then it says he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. Naomi, what that means is he's made a little bitty table like this. They call it an altar. It has 4 horns sticking up on the ends, like when you see it on the computer, when you look at Illumina. And he has the poles made out of wood that he covered. And he has rings on it because it has to move. You see, the altar of incense represents prayer. It represents the communication with God. Prayer and intercession must become incessant to fulfill the roles of God. It has to. We have many roles that we have to play in the life of God. Sometimes you're the parent, sometimes you're the child, sometimes you're the boss, sometimes you're the employee, sometimes you're the teacher, sometimes you're being taught. But prayer is necessary, and the prayer should be able to move with what God is doing. Do you think that we always want to bend to God's will? Do you think that we always understand what God is doing? Do you think that there are times that people need help? We need to be with the move of God. The Bible said He declares that prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving should be given for all men. So prayer is necessary. Prayer should always be ready. It should always be ready to be on the move of God. Because sometimes things happen in our life and we forget. God is moving in our lives and we're still ready to say, why me? I don't understand what's going on. Or something going on in somebody's life. And we do have enough knowledge to fix some things and figure them out. But an individual, their heart is prepared for God. An individual that's persistent in staying in the presence of God should be an individual that's in prayer. Why do you say that, Tim? Because of the fact God was making Israel a kingdom of priests. Didn't He say that? Let me show you something that's very important and powerful. Abraham was called the prophet of God, wasn't he? When Abimelech had Sarah, and he said, you better let her go. And Abimelech said, the only reason I had her, I mean, this is a paraphrase, is because he said that was my sister. But God said, you're a dead man. Now you give her back to him. He's a prophet. And he'll pray for you and he'll deliver him, right? Did you notice he didn't say he's a prophet and he'll preach to you? Did you notice he didn't say he's a prophet and he'll prophesy to you? Did you notice that he said he's a prophet, but he didn't say that he would start teaching you my word and my way? He said he's a prophet, and he'll pray for you. There's an element of prophecy that has to do with prayer. What do you mean, Tim? The case with Abimelech happened in the 20th chapter of Genesis, but the case with Sodom happened in the 19th chapter of Genesis. In the case with God promising Abraham he'd give him a child was in the 18th chapter of Genesis. And he said, shall I hold back from Abraham what I will do? And in the 19th chapter, or the last part of the 18th chapter, we see God tell Abraham, this 18th chapter, what he was going to do to Sodom. And didn't Abraham pray a commune with God and make intercession for Sodom? Didn't he pray that God would spare those that were worthy of death? Didn't he try to get those people under the peace of God where he wouldn't destroy them? Well, God did not destroy the righteous. Some were spared. Now we see God is calling him a prophet and that he will pray for you. What is it that God knows about Abraham and prayer that Abimelech would benefit from? I submit to you that communication with God, when we're being led by God, when we're following God's word, when we're in the presence of God, when we're walking by God's perspective, is the very thing that can benefit other people, not just ourselves. We weren't just talking about him releasing Sarah, Abimelech, and it's going to bless Abraham. We're talking about you being blessed. We're talking about you being led away from destruction if Abraham prays for you. We ought to want to look and live, say, look, if Abraham was able to do this without the tabernacle, if Abraham was able to move when God say move from Ur of the Chaldees, if Abraham was able to walk in the light of God without the candlestick, if Abraham was able to walk in the presence of God without the table of shewbread, if Abraham was able to pray for people, if Abraham was able to offer sacrifices for God, then why can't we in this modern day when we've had Jesus, the fulfillment of all of this in our lives? We're not going to do it without prayer. And I know that sometimes prayer gets boring. I know sometimes we don't feel like praying. But the greatest prophet of them all is Jesus. And he prayed. Mom, do you hear me? Jesus prayed. Here's the Son of God that John chapter 3 said has the Spirit without measure. And he prays. Walks by God's perspective. is the very light of God to this world. Prayer should be an ornament that's not forsaken. Where you get that from, Tim? Didn't they have the gold crown going around the altar as an ornament? Prayer should be an ornament that's not forsaken. Maybe I'm the only person in here that has committed the sin of not being as prayerful as I should. But if there's more than one of us, wonder what we have forfeited in our lives as well as the lives of others because we weren't people that had really an altar of incense in ourselves for others. Look at what the children of Israel forfeited. How much help were they to the Hittites? How much help were they to the Philistines? God said he would make their enemies be at peace with them. He said, I'll let you go and have the sacrifices, my days of feast, and they won't even covet your land. Well, you read the book of Judges right after Joshua dies, you'll see that people will come in and take their food when they grow it. Because they had lost the presence of God, they weren't being led by God, they wasn't in God's presence, and they didn't have God's perspective, and they definitely were not a praying people. You would find out all of a sudden, after it got so bad, then they would cry out to God again. Is that the kind of people we want to be? That's not the type of unity that God wants for his family. He wants us to have all elements of this in each of our lives so we can be unified to achieve his purpose in the world. Tree, finish reading this chapter for me, please.
He made the altar of incense.
You did. You can go to the 29th verse, I believe.
He made the holy anointing oil also, and the pure fragrant incense blended as by the perfume.
Do you see everything that he did was not of his own? It was actually by the grace of God. It was. But there were things that God had in picture form that we should be able to see in actual form. That oil was to give a partition for sacredness. What I mean by partition is to separate the oil of any other kind of oil from this oil for holiness. That's the difference in what is common and what is holy. One is separated and one is not. That oil, when you put it on something, that was to make it sacred. You don't just put it on anything. In order to be like God wants, it has to be partitioned apart or set aside for him. But then you have the incense. Well, the incense was to be a perfume for God. It was supposed to be a fragrance. It's supposed to be a fragrance that came before him like sweet prayer. It would be working in conjunction with the altar of incense. Here you have the earth. You have something of the earth that's being burnt, that's going up into the presence of God. I submit to you that our lives are supposed to be like a sweet smelling savor to God. But when you read the Bible and read it well, you will find that often the lives of people would be a stench in God's nostrils. It would be an abomination. I submit to you, unless you do the first things that we covered, you can have as much oil and say you're separated, a petition for God as you want to. It's not going to work. You can offer all the prayers that you want to. It will be of none effect. Unless you realize that God's grace is given to make you unified by these steps here. The ark, what does it do? It leads. Why? Because God's presence is there. The table, what is the table for? The table represents God's presence must be in the individual's life, corporately as well as individually. The light, the lamp, it represents God's perspective and that he's watching. Therefore, we should have his perspective and watch the way that his perspective teaches us to watch. We are our brother's keeper. The altar of incense represents a continual prayer life before him, not just for ourselves, but for others. I hope I illustrated that well in the life of Abraham. Because it's very important that we see that. It's very important that we walk with God. And then, and only then, if we live like God said, will our oil, our separation to God matter. Other than that, we've wasted time. We've wasted time with God. And how does that all tie together with what I showed with Ezekiel? When you go, or when we go through the book of Ezekiel, we're going to find that God is going to try to do everything that he can through those people to get them unified. You're going to find that there's passages in the book of Ezekiel that show that all of these steps would bring life back to a dead people. We're praying for people many times that are spiritually dead, that need to be called back from the dead. And if we don't have what's necessary, and if we're not being led by God, we can know all we want to know about the cherubim. But the thing is, you better know that that the cherubim covered the mercy seat, which was the Ark of the Covenant, which represents your heart. You need to have something guarding your heart so that you will walk with God. That's our message for today. Our message for today is, do you really, really want to be prepared in unity with God and with each other so that we can lead this wicked world, so that we can lead our families? If not, we're just going to church. We're just wasting time. We're just being religious. And the children of Israel have shown emphatically, you can have the symbol and miss the substance. You can have the symbol and miss the substance. I submit to us, we can have the word, understand the symbol, and miss the substance. If we don't miss the substance, we're going to make a change, and we're going to make an effect in this life, not only for us, but for the people that we encounter. Father, thank you for your blessed, holy, and righteous word. Thank you for showing us that in this tabernacle, there is so much to be exhausted. But in our lives, it really boils down to being what you would have us to be, how you want us to be, and learning how to think your thoughts and finding out how to join in and doing your will. Help us, I pray, to accomplish what you want to accomplish. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I'm going to open up now for discussion.